We're going to continue worshiping this morning as we open the Word. And if there was a different title to the message, it would be, "You're All I Want, You're All I've Ever Needed." We're going to continue on with part two in our Disciples' Guide to Ephesians. So I'm opening my Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to take a brief moment and pray before we dive into the Word of the Lord this morning. By way of announcement, next week we're going to take a one-week break from our 12-week series. I know it's a little early to be taking a break, but we have that believer's baptism that we are going to be hosting and giving an opportunity for those that want to make that next step in their relationship with Jesus. And so we are going to have a message on baptism. What is it? Why do we do it? And the clever little title I came up with is Getting Our Feet Wet in the Waters of Baptism. So those are previews of coming attractions for next week, and then the week after that we'll finish up and get back into Ephesians. But let's bow for a quick word of prayer as we continue worshiping. You know, this is also just as much of worship as it is when we're singing. I was reading a book earlier this week by a guy named Paul David Tripp, and he was saying, talk about pastors. And he said, you know, you pastors are worshiping through your sermon. And so let's continue worshiping. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We have sang your songs. We have sang your praises. We have bowed our knees in a spiritual sense in your presence and to say, Lord, you are all that I want. You are all that I need. Lord, let that be true. Lord, let us not believe and doubt. Let us not go in two directions at the same time, that we believe that you're enough in our mind, but then in our actions, we're always searching for the next thing to fill the void. So Lord, as we come before you, looking at all we have in our inheritance in you, dear Jesus, that we know it's enough and that we're satisfied in you. We are never closer to you than when we are satisfied in you. We thank you, dear Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. All right, so my Bible is open to Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. And you can read up there. You can read in your Bible. It is page 976 in the Bible in front of you, in case you don't have to bring a Bible this morning. But so I'm just going to read right from the text here. For this reason, because, this is beginning of verse 15, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that, this is the prayer request, this is what Paul is praying for the saints here in Ephesus. He says, I don't cease to pray for you, and here's what I'm going to pray. The prayer is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know, here we go, here's a few things here. This could almost be the 3 points to the message, that you may know what is the hope. So if you like underlining, you can underline what is the hope to which he has called you. Here's number two, what is the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And finally, number three, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. We're going to pause right there. The immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. There is not a single ounce of power through the Holy Spirit that we don't have access to. There is not a single spiritual blessing. We're going to review here a little bit as soon as we finish up the reading through this part of the passage. For those who weren't here last week, we're going to kind of catch you up. And, you know, I'm used to a 30-minute timer at my last church. And I didn't realize I had some more time to exposit and expound. And so I was kind of rushing through. So we're not going to be rushing today. So we'll kind of go back a little bit and catch some of the stuff that we missed. But yes, what is the immeasurable greatness? Take a look back in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in the heavenly places. So you have access to all the spiritual blessings. You have access to the immeasurable greatness and his power, of his power toward us who believe, according to the work of his great might. This, we're going to continue the sentence here. Just because there's a verse doesn't mean that the thought is done. So this great immeasurable power is the great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now he's going to talk a little more about this. Far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, and above every name that is named. Above every name that is named. We know that we pray in the name of Jesus. There are others in their religion, in their false religion, their cult, whatever, and they invoke other names. But this is a name that is greater than any other name, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet. And look at this. Here's another good thing to underline if you're underlining. And gave him as head over all things to the church. He gave him, God gave Christ to the church. Christ is the gift to the church. This is the power of the gospel. This is the power of his resurrection working in us. The gospel is not just, hey, here's how you're saved. You're saved and we'll see you in heaven someday. The power of the gospel continues to work out its power in us. The power of his resurrection, that we have access to this power through him to do all the things that he has put in front of us to do. It is far above rules, rulers, authorities, powers, dominions. He put all things under his feet. Christ is the gift of the church. And then he says, which is his body, to the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ fills you. Why do we go and search for things? Why do we say, we believe the same lie that the serpent told Eve? Did God really say, God's holding out on you? There's pleasures untold. And you know what? Satan loves to take a little bit of truth with his lie to make his lie all the stronger. Are there pleasures that God is withholding from us? Sure. But why? Because the price of these pleasures, the consequences and the destruction of these things is too great. And so when Satan says, did God really, he knows that you'll do this. He knows that there's pleasures untold. He's right. But these are not the pleasures we need. These are not the pleasures that we truly require. Because it says, he is the fullness of him who fills all in all. We are filled to overflowing with satisfaction, with gratification, with peace. That's the one thing that earthly pleasures don't give us, is peace. We have the momentary pleasure, and then when it's over, we have so much guilt. We have so much shame. What Satan tells us is, you'll get away with it. And as soon as we do it, he says, you'll never get away with it. And there is that shame. But then there's pleasure in Christ. That's the pleasure. You wake up in the morning and you go, wow. This is the law of reaping and sowing. And this is what this is off script here a little bit. This is what the Lord has been teaching me this week, is the four laws of reaping and sowing. We know that you reap what you sow. Okay, all right, you reap what you sow. You also reap where you sow. So you can't sow somewhere and then expect to reap the harvest in another area. So if I want to reap a harvest of righteousness in my family, in my marriage, in my kids, in the ministry that God has given to me, I can't sow somewhere else and expect to reap a harvest over here. I reap after I sow. And that's what this Insta gratification culture tries to tell us. You did your thing, you put in your quarter, all of a sudden here it is, and then here's your harvest. Some of the prayers that you will pray will not be answered in your lifetime. But God holds our prayers. And he says, in due time, you will reap a harvest of righteousness if you don't give up. So we reap after we sow. And here's the last one, the fourth one. You reap more than you sow. You sow a little bit of sin, you reap a whole lot of death. You reap faith and righteousness and devotion and prayer, and you reap worship. And you keep on. And here's one other thing. Listen to this. When we're reaping and sowing, and I just lost that idea right there. So here it is. We are always, it's not like there is this season of sowing and a season of reaping. We just came from a church that was all farming community, and it's always fun to see the corn come up, the corn dry, the combines come through, and then all of a sudden when we were leaving to come here, the little green things are coming up and you see the rows and it's all nice and cute. But when we're reaping and sowing, I am sowing every day. And I'm also reaping every day. The stuff I sowed back then, I'm reaping today. So we are constantly reaping what it is that we sowed. And so when we say, hey, Lord, you are my all in all, I have to believe that today. And the pleasure, the satisfaction, the hope comes tomorrow. I get the pleasure from what I... Let's go back a little bit here to verse 1, and we're just going to make some observations of some things that we didn't get a chance to last week. So we're in 15, we're just going to zip up to verse 1 here. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul is an apostle, but you are a minister of Christ. The age of the apostle is over, but you are a minister of Christ in Jesus, a minister of the new covenant, a minister of reconciliation, and it is by his will. You didn't appoint yourself to this so that when life gets tough, you say, oh man, I got to keep doing this. No, he has called you. To the saints in Ephesus who are faithful in Christ, we are ministers and saints where we are located. So you could put this, I, your name, a minister of Christ Jesus by the will of God to the saints in Conover, the surrounding area. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. Continue moving on. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Here we go. Here's where it gets good. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. You can look at this two ways. He chose you, now he gives you the power to be holy and blameless. Or you can also say, he chose me, and because he chose me, I can go to the Father and say, you know what? Positionally, I am righteous. Positionally, I am holy. Positionally, I am blameless. In love, he predestined us. And this is where I wanted to go last week and didn't really dive into that. And so we're going to dive a little further into that this morning. In love, he predestined us for adoption. We can't put a comma where there is no comma. We can't put a period where there is no period. In love, he predestined us for adoption. Some traditions, or we'll talk about limited atonement, that Christ died only for those he intended to save. This is not what that is talking about. He says that the predisposed destination for those who have put their faith and trust in Christ is that we are adopted. Here's what it says in Romans. Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, the foreknowledge comes first, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to become. To become what? He predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among all his brothers and sisters. Verse 30, and those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So let's take a look at the way this works itself out. Those who love God and have been called for salvation, God is calling us to salvation. It is not his will that any should perish, but that all should have everlasting life according to his purpose. What's the purpose? How did he work out the purpose? The cross. For those he called, for those that love him, he foreknew them. Here's the thing. When we choose God, and then all of a sudden we realize, I've been chosen. That's how this works out. I choose God. Lord, I hear you. I see you. I love you. I choose you. Oh, wait, you chose me? Cool. This is how this works out. Those he foreknew, he also predestined. The predisposed destination for those and the purpose of those who love God is to be conformed into the likeness of his son. So it's not those he foreknew, he predestined, some in, some out. No, the predisposed destination is to become more like him. When he is our greatest treasure, we have all we need. When he is our inheritance, we don't need anything else. And when he is our greatest treasure, we're going to want to spend more time with him. We're going to want to be more like him. We're going to, in some ways, be a Jesus addict. Can't get enough of him. The predestined have a calling. The called are justified. The justified will be glorified. So he calls us. He beckons us. He invites us. We choose him. He's already chosen us for the purpose of our ultimate glorification. The process of this glorification is another big word called sanctification. I'm not who I used to be. I'm not glorified yet. I'm somewhere in the middle. And when I mess up, there's grace to cover that. But we don't say, oh, there's grace. I'm just going to sin all I want. We don't sin that grace may abound. But there's grace to cover it until we are glorified. Let's continue on here. I just want to make those observations. So what is it that we have? We have redemption through his blood and forgiveness. We talked about that, but let's look at verse 9. Making known to us the mystery of his will according to the purpose which he set forth in Christ. The mystery of his will. Do you tell strangers your secrets? You don't tell a stranger your deepest, darkest secret. You don't share with a stranger your hopes and dreams and fears. Here's what Jesus says. I know in John 15, 15, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. He says, I'm going to share my secrets with you. I'm going to share my heart with you. Here's what it says in Deuteronomy. This is a sad passage. This is Moses reflecting on what happened on the mountain. They're at the foot of the mountain. They hear God's voice, you know, thou shalt this, and they're doing the Ten Commandments. And he says, Moses, we can't bear to hear the word of God anymore. You go up there. We're going to go back to the camp, and you just tell us what he said, and then we'll obey you. They're distancing themselves from God. But here's what it says, Deuteronomy 5, 30 through 31. Go and say to them, return to your tents. Go play church. But you, Moses, you stand here with me, and I will speak to you all my commandments, the statutes and the judgments which you shall teach, that they may observe in the land that I'm giving them to possess. He says, let him go. But if you want to get close to me, I'll share my secrets with you. I'll share my heart with you. What a great inheritance that we are co-heirs with Christ, that he is closer than a brother, and he shares his heart with us. Exodus 33:11 says this, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face. Now, no, we don't see the face of God. He says, Lord, let me see your face. No, I'll let my glory pass by you, all this. But this is face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, the son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Joshua wanted more. God and Moses are talking. They're sharing the secrets. He's like, wow, God, you shared your secrets with him. Will you share your secrets with me too? Do we desire him? Do we desire our inheritance so that we are ever so close to him? Are we putting ourselves in a position, humbling ourselves, like the verse in James, washing our hands and saying, Lord, I want to draw near to you. I want to know your heart. I want to know your secrets. This is the plan, verse 10, a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him in heaven and on earth. This, of course, is the end times, but this is also the plan, the fullness of time to reveal the Son. And when that is all done, then the Lord says, when this age is done, you've known me from behind the curtain. You've known me through my spirit, but now I'm coming to you. In him we have obtained an inheritance. That's what we're talking about here. You know, usually you don't get the inheritance until after the benefactor, mom, dad, whoever, is dead. But we have the Spirit in earnest money. We have the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. So it is as though God says, you've come to me. Here's a small portion of your inheritance. It's way more than you can ever spend, but here's the earnest money. Here's the down payment. Here's the immeasurable grace that you get towards those who believe. But just wait, there is so much more. Because he says here at the end, this inheritance that when we acquire possession of it, verse 14, to whom is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. So we have this inheritance. We're using some of it, but there is so much more. And that's, we want to have the heart of Joshua where we go, I want to know your secrets. Moses, yeah, he had his turn, but I want to stay in the tent to learn more from you, to spend more time with you. Okay, now let's get to verse 15. Because he says, for this reason, it's important that we went back to kind of say, well, for this reason, for what? This is the preamble. For this reason, because I heard about your faith, NIV says this, ever since I heard. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith, this means that their reputation has preceded them. This means that ever since he heard about their faith, ever since he met them, he has been praying for them. Do we pray for not just the church, but for the church universal? Do we pray for the missionaries? Ever since I heard about you, I have not stopped praying. He says, ever since I heard, what about this? Faith in the Lord Jesus, that's number one. I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. Your faith in Jesus and your love toward all the saints. Here's what it says in Galatians. It says this, Galatians 5, 6a. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. He says, I heard about your faith. Well, that's good. You got some faith. You believe. But in your love for all the saints. Faith expressing itself through love.
When I love people, they're going to say, you love me in a supernatural way. You love me with that agape love we were talking about a couple weeks ago. That's not a natural love. You love me with an everlasting love. And I mean, if you're loving me in a supernatural way, you must be connected to the supernatural. Continuing on here in verse 16, says this, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I do not cease. I have not stopped. Praying without ceasing is the mark of spiritual growth in discipleship. It is described by a full and vibrant prayer life. It is a conversation that spans the duration of the day and into the night. Paul is not only showing his devotion, because we can take the beginning and end of part of that verse, I do not cease to pray for you. I do not cease in my prayers. He is saying, you know what? I love you guys. You're constantly on my mind. Every time I think about you, I start praying for you. But he's also giving us an example to follow. He says, I don't stop in my prayers. I don't get interrupted. I'm talking with him, the Father, all day, on and off. So that when the other thoughts kind of go, you know, my kids do this constantly, trying to talk to Katie, trying to tell her about something that happened. Yeah, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And say, you know what? I'm trying to talk to your mother right now for a second. When the enemy says, hey, I'm over here. I've got temptations. God's holding out on you. There's pleasures untold way over here. What we say is, I'm talking to my Father right now. You will wait. I've got a t-shirt that I wear every once in a while that says, not today, Satan. Not today. I'm talking with Dad right now. Go away. He says, I don't cease in my prayers for you. And in such a way, we don't squelch the Holy Spirit. Because if the Holy Spirit is talking to me, and I say, yeah, hold on, God, I've got this other thing to do. Yes, we do our day, but we take him in it. We say, hold on. All of a sudden, he's like, but I was sharing my secrets with you. I was sharing my heart with you. Yeah, hold on. Yeah, I'm going to squelch the Holy Spirit for now. I'm going to, and I'll talk to you in a second. No. This is the peace that passes understanding that guards our hearts and our minds in him. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This is what he's praying. He says, I've been praying for you. I haven't stopped praying for you. You want to know what I'm praying for you? This is what I'm praying for you. That the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit. Remember, this is capital S. So we could just put a period there. I pray that he gives you the spirit. But then he describes what the Spirit is going to do. It's the Spirit that also gives us wisdom into supernatural realities, revelation in the knowledge of him. This is not head knowledge. This is transformational knowledge that helps us know him better. The power of his resurrection living in us. Let us not just take the gospel and say it's the salvation story. The power of resurrection, the power of the gospel continues to work in us and through us, transforming us more into the likeness. See, we just say the gospel is the salvation. No, there's so much more to the good news of the gospel. And here's one of the things that it does. This wisdom and revelation, this knowledge of him, verse 18, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. The old song, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. See with my visual eyes eventually, yes, we will see him. But to have the eyes of our heart, to have a supernatural enlightenment to know him, to love him, and to understand him. To know, here we go, what is the hope that you've been called? What are the riches of his glory, inheritance in the saints? God's not holding out on us. He wants to give us a hope and a calling. He had the riches of his glorious inheritance. In order that you may know the hope to that you are called, True discipleship takes place when we not only know the will of God, but to will and to do the will of God, when we follow the plan of God. Let me say that again. When we follow God, when we know God, follow the plan of God, and live according to the way of God. Let's go back to verse 18 real quick, because it's all part of one sentence here. We're going to get into 19. What is the immeasurable greatness of the power toward us, those who believe according to the work of his great might, that, in verse 20, this is the same power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is living, indwelling, pulsing through your veins. Resurrection power has raised you from the dead. This is what I love about baptism. Yes, this is a shameless plug for the baptism that's going to be coming up. We get to participate in the death. His death is imputed to us because of the gospel. I've died to sin. Yes, I'm still tempted to sin. But his death is now my death. His life is now my life. His power, his blessings, his presence is now something that is mine. It is the same power that he worked when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places. You may not be able to get through this, but listen here. Notice that he says this, far above rule, authority, power, and dominion. Paul's starting to tell us about spiritual warfare. If you flip ahead a little bit into chapter 6, verse 12, he's going to use these exact same words in plural. He's going to talk about rulers, authorities, powers. What he's saying is, what you have, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. There is no rule. These are, when we look into the spiritual warfare, these are lieutenants, generals, governors, whatever. These are stations in the spiritual realm. Rulers, powers. One says the prince and the power of the air. When Daniel is praying in Daniel chapter 10, he is the answer to his prayer is withheld for 21 days. When the angel comes and talks to Daniel, he says, the prince of Persia withheld me. That's the demon prince that is, so this is my area. Doesn't matter what demonic entity, doesn't matter what satanic power has been assigned to an area or has been assigned in, says, I'm a ruler, I'm a prince, I have a dominion over a certain place. It says he is greater than all those things. How do we fight spiritual warfare? Here we go. We're not going to talk about spiritual warfare until the next few weeks. Let me give you a few verses, and I'll just read the highlighted stuff so that you can say, hey, when I'm fighting spiritual warfare, when I know that I am demonically oppressed, a Christian cannot be possessed, but a Christian can be oppressed. A Christian can be harassed. A Christian can be bugged. A Christian can be lied to by the enemy. How do we fight it? Exodus 14, verse 13 says this, fear not, stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will fight for you. Be silent. I don't have to go in sword blazing. I have to fear not. I'm going to stand firm. I know the Lord is going to save me. I'm going to be silent, knowing the Lord will fight for me. 1 Samuel 17 says this, the Lord saves. The battle is the Lord's. Psalm 27 says this, trust in the name of the Lord. So when we're praying, Lord, I'm going to trust in your name. Because your name is greater. Take a look back here at Ephesians. And put a name that is greater than all the other names. Any name that can be named in this age and the age to come. In this realm, in the other realm. In eternity, in the spiritual realm, on earth. I put my trust in his name. James says this. I was very impressed that we were on a wavelength here. How do I fight? Submit myself before the Lord. Resist the devil. Draw near, cleanse hands, purify our hearts, humble ourselves before the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:22 says this, flee youthful passions, temptations. So I stand firm in the battle, but I flee the temptation and pursue righteousness. Finally, we're going to take a look here at Ephesians 6. Take up the whole armor of God that you may stand firm. And do everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore. So when you think I'm standing as long as I can, nope, I'm going to keep standing firm. I'm going to keep resisting. I'm going to keep trusting in the name of the Lord. Verse 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Jesus is the gift to the church. And God's plan has always been the church. We may have been hurt by the church. We may have encountered religious people, but we may not have ever truly encountered his body, him. Going to church won't make you a Christian. But if you are a Christian, you will want to be in church. We can't love Jesus and hate the church. We can't love Jesus and hate his body. We can love Jesus and dislike religion. Religion kills. Jesus didn't even like religious people. I'm going to share a story with you in closing here. This is not original. It's not new. A good pastor that I like to listen to very often shared this story. I kind of rewrote it a little bit. But what we're talking about here is our inheritance. We're talking about what we have in him. We have access to the power. We have inheritance. We have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge. We have a hope of a calling. We have riches. We have his the immeasurable greatness. These are all the things we have, but yet oftentimes we live like we just don't have enough money. Here's the story. An elderly man and his wife had always wanted to take a vacation and go on a cruise. However, financial difficulty and other obligations prevented them from going on their dream vacation. For years, they talked about what it would be like to go on such a large boat and sail far away from their small rustic home. They dreamed of lying out on a distant beach and finally seeing the ocean. Their house had become a collage of pictures that they had collected of tropical beaches, boats, seashells, and travel brochures. As time passed, the couple never accomplished their dream of going on a cruise. One day, the man's wife fell ill, and for several months, she tried to regain her strength, but instead of getting better, she fell into further decline. As the days of her passing grew near, the man sat by his wife's bedside and tearfully regretted that he had never been able to take her on that cruise. She put her hand in his and told him that she would be happy if he would go on the cruise for the both of them. A few days later, the woman passed. After a few months of grieving, the man felt that he had gained enough strength to call the travel agent on one of the brochures. The man told the agent his story, and the agent gave the man a special discount on the ticket. I'm going to pause right there. Special discount on the ticket. There's stuff that he didn't pay for that he's going to get, but he doesn't know. Keep going. The man gathered his money that he and his wife had saved for the cruise and discovered that he had just enough money for the ticket. Happily, he purchased it and took the bus to the port. When he arrived, he presented his ticket to the man at the gate. He showed the necessary documents and paperwork and was allowed the entrance. He stepped on board the gangplank, and the boatman said, "Bon voyage, sir. She is a good ship. Enjoy everything. Enjoy everything she has to offer." With that, the man boarded the towering behemoth of a boat. As the man surveyed the decks on the cruise, he saw crowds of people pleasantly enjoying himself. He played shuffleboard, a quick game of chess, talked to the other guests, and swapped stories about life. The man was practically in heaven as he watched the shoreline grow smaller and smaller as the boat drifted off to sea. Suddenly, the dinner bell rang. The crowds of people stopped what they were doing and migrated to one of the ship's many dining halls. The man followed the crowds but never entered the dining room. He peered in and saw finely dressed waiters and steaming platters of delicious food. There was a band playing classical music. He saw crab and steak and lobsters on every plate. The smell of baked potato and lamb chops almost made him dizzy. With a deep sigh, the man turned from the jubilant dining hall and sadly went to his small cabin. The man sat on his bed, stared out the tiny window, and opened his suitcase, and from its contents, he reached and filled a jar of peanut butter and jelly and some crackers. He did this for half the trip until one of the porters, noticed the strange way the man was behaving and followed him to his cabin. Before the man entered, the porter said, "Sir, why do you eat? Why do you not eat in the dining hall? Don't you like the food?" The man hung his head in embarrassment. "I can't eat the food," he said in a low tone. "I didn't have enough money. I only had enough to buy the ticket to get on the boat." The porter roared in laughter so loud it almost made the man feel even more sad. He looked up at the porter with a puzzled expression. The porter smiled and said, "What do you mean you don't have enough? The ticket you got was an all-access paid ticket. There is nothing on this boat that is withheld from you." Now remember, he didn't pay for that. He paid for part of the ticket. Now, with salvation, we pay for none of it. But he's getting stuff he didn't pay for, and he has no idea. He thought that just getting on the boat was good enough. Stunned, the man looked at the porter in disbelief. "You better make the most out of it, though," the porter said. "We turn around tomorrow and set sail for the port." For the rest of the trip, he ate as much steak, lobster, as he wanted. The only regret is the man had not taken advantage of the benefits of the ticket sooner. If we knew the riches of the wisdom of the knowledge of God that are beyond searching out, the pleasures untold, why do we go after pleasures? Because we don't know God. We don't know who he is. So when it comes to Jesus, you don't have to buy your ticket. He's already paid the price. I'm going to close with this verse right here from 1 Corinthians 2:12. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given to us. This is what it means to be a disciple. We don't have to work for it. We just live in it. We just enjoy it. We just share it. Will you pray with me? Father God, thank you for what you have given to us. Thank you, Father, for the immeasurable greatness of your power that is toward us who believe. Lord, help us to understand this. So when the enemy says, "There's pleasures over here," you say, "I'm talking to Dad right now. You will have to wait." Lord, open our eyes to what we have in you. We thank you, dear Jesus. If there is anyone here this morning that says, "I need you, Lord," help me to see what I have in you. I didn't know that I could even have this, Lord. You mean you're inviting me? Lord Jesus, I receive you. If there's anyone here this morning that needs to receive you as their personal Savior, slip up their hand.